Okay, announcement. I meant to tell you this last week, and I didn't. Where is everybody this week?
Good.
Fourth of July. They're out of town. That's good. We have at the table when you're going in, out into the hall about 10 more baby bottles. That this is the fundraiser for the Crisis Pregnancy, for Center for Pregnancy Choices in Monticello. And so what they ask you to do is just fill it with your change or your large bills, you know, 10, 20, hundreds, and bring it back and we'll turn it in. And this, so if you didn't get one and you want to, they're right in that little white crate as you walk out the door.
All right.
Let's open with word prayer this morning. I'm so glad you're here this morning. I hope you're having a good summer and you had a good 4th of July. That rain held out perfectly for us yesterday. It was right before we ate, and then it rained, cooled everything off, and we were under the cover, and so it went really well. I know I heard the fireworks got canceled last night, so that wasn't good. The fireworks they were going to have out at the complex got canceled. Because the rain and the lightning were just terrible, weren't they? Well, let's open in a word of prayer, and we're going to jump right into our Sunday school lesson this morning. And I'm just trusting that God is going to speak to you personally through His Word this morning as we study together. So let's pray. Our Father, we begin this morning like we do every Sunday morning just by directing our attention to You. We've been up this morning. We've been busy. There are lots of plates spinning in our worlds. And yet we've brought our hearts here to this room to sit under the teaching of Your Word. And Lord, Your Word brings life. Your Word brings light. And so this morning we ask You to just speak very personally into our lives this morning. Father, I pray for every lady in this room, for her world that she lives in. I pray, God, that You would grow her. I pray that You would make her to be a light in her world, to use her. And Father, I just pray this morning as we come to Sunday school, as we go to the worship service, that You will speak. That as we gather together as the body of Christ, You would draw and knit our hearts together in love. Help us to love each other well, especially here in our Sunday school class. We come this morning, we're very needy women. I can just close my eyes and think of many, many needs in my own personal world, and I'm sure that's true for every woman sitting in this room. And so we pray, Father, for every family, every lady, everyone that's listening to this morning who wishes they could be here, but they're not. We pray, Father, for You to minister to us through Your Word. So we just come this morning presenting our needy hearts and expecting You to fill us. And we pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. We're taking some time kind of during the summer, these crazy weeks when people are in and out. They're traveling and doing all sorts of things. Good morning, girls. Y'all come on in. There's lots of handouts in here, Gina, if you're brave enough to sit in the middle of the room. For some reason, these two tables just, you know, they don't want to get filled. But we're taking a few Sundays to just look at the Psalms. And this morning, I want us to go to the very first Psalm. It's very short, only 6 verses, but a very important Psalm. Let's read through it first, and I've printed it out, and it's on your tables. Let's just read through it, and then we're going to come and make some comments about it. And God's going to speak to us this morning. Amen. Are you expecting God to speak to you this morning? Well, He will. He promises to do that through His Word. So let's start in verse 1. This is what it says. This is the psalmist speaking. This is David speaking. Let's see what David says. He says, how blessed. You could also insert the word happy. How happy, how blessed is the man or the woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his and her delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates, she meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, I like how that sounds. But the wicked are not so, verse 4. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, here's the conclusion of the psalm. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, there are 150 psalms in your Bible. And this brief little psalm is the very first one. Well, why is it the first one, Teresa? Because, you know, I'm thinking about the needs of our day. The church today really does need help. They need help in learning how to praise God better. You would agree with me, right? We certainly need to learn how to praise God better. Why? We should start, maybe Psalm 150 should have been the first psalm, because that psalm is a psalm of wonderful praise. And then consider this, there's Psalm 101, which is all about the beautiful attribute of God called mercy. And we all need to learn more about mercy. Wonder why the Psalms didn't begin with Psalm about mercy, Psalm 101. Why did it start with Psalm 1? And then think about this. The world is just so jam-packed full of human needs and troubles. I mean, they need to be addressed. Well, surely Psalm 73 would have been the psalm that you should start at, because it addresses needs and troubles. Surely that should have been first, right? Then think about this, Psalm 128. It talks all about family life. And there's such a breakdown all around us in the family. Surely that one should have been first. And then consider Psalm 139. It gives such a grand view of the majesty and the wonder of God. It can take your breath away if you really sit in it for a while. It can cause you to marvel and wonder at God. Maybe that's where the Psalms should have started. But it didn't. It started with this little six-verse psalm. The Psalms are the Bible's book of praise. It's their song book. It's also their prayer book for the Christian. So why, Teresa, is Psalm 1 so important? Let's write some things down. And it's because it's going to give us that which is of supreme importance in our lives. Now, we're going to find in this psalm two ways to walk. So write that down. Two ways you can walk in the world. It's also going to tell us about two kinds of people in the world. And these two kinds of people have two very different kinds of destinies. So write that in the blank. And this is going to be clearly spelled out. Now, I want to go to the New Testament, and I want to give you a comparable scripture that's kind of saying the same thing as this psalm in different words. This comes out of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And I really believe Jesus just clearly sums up for us the bottom line of Psalm 1 here. Let's read it together, starting in verse 13. And here's what Jesus says. You need to enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Two kinds of people. Some are on the wide road. Some are on the narrow road. So the message here and the message there in Matthew are just so black and white. They're announcing to us this morning, you don't need to be confused about anything. The Bible is very clear. They're both saying, and write this down, there is nothing as important or as crucial to you as your belonging to the congregation of those who are righteous. So put that down. And so in Psalm 1, we have this contrast. And the psalmist is going to talk about them. And here are the two people that he's going to talk about in contrast. You're going to have the righteous on one hand and the wicked on the other hand. Let's talk about the righteous first. Let's talk about those who stand right in God's eyes. When he looks at them, he sees the righteousness of Christ covering their lives. Teresa, that sounds really crazy for you to say, well, I belong to the camp of the righteous. I'm righteous. Well, you think you're something, don't you? Well, it just means you're acceptable in God's eyes. And this happened to me personally. And it happened to me only because one day God opened my eyes and I realized I was bankrupt before God. And God showed me how lost I was and how needy I was. And I came to understand, apart from a gift given to me from God Himself, I would be helplessly lost and headed for judgment. And when I learned that, it made me sad. And God came to me, and God had mercy on me. And he comforted me as I humbled myself before him. I just simply admitted what a mess I was, how needy I was. And you know what happened to me? I was born again. God saved me. I became righteous. I became a believer. The Bible says it this way. Look on your handout, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, speaking of Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. You see, Jesus took my sin, he took my unrighteousness, and he gave me his righteousness. It was a gift. And so in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist gives us the direction for the one who is saved, for the one who is righteous. And he starts out showing this really in a negative way first. He's going to say this, look at it on your handout. How blessed is the one who does not. And so we're going to see what the believer does not do first. I just love talking about the life of a believer. You see, your life, if you're a believer, your life is countercultural. Your life goes against the flow. In a word, it means this: your life is different. So, Teresa, what is it that drives the believer? What is it that is important to her? What moves her along? What motivates her? And in order to show us, he's going to do it in this negative way by showing us what she does not do. And so let's write it down. First, he's going to say this. She does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And then next, he's going to tell us she does not stand in the path of sinners. And thirdly, he's going to tell us this. She does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, let's pull out that word counsel for a minute. This this lady doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. This has to do with your way of thinking. So put that on your handout. How you think about life. You could say it has to do with your outlook. You know, because at first of all, you're forming your life by, first of all, in your mind, what you think. That's where decisions are made. And so you're thinking, and so this person doesn't follow the counsel of wicked, ungodly people. She's very careful who she listens to, who she takes her cues from. And you see, the world has its own system of thinking. It tries to convince you to think the way it does, to act the way it does. And if you don't, well, if you don't, you're just going to be an oddball if you don't go along with the world. That's what the world will tell you. I love how Romans 12:2 puts it. Look on your handout. Here Paul says, now look, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Do you feel the world trying to squeeze you into its mold? Do you feel it all the time? Telling you how to dress, what to talk about. Go back to your scripture page. I want us to circle three words. Go to verse 1. Circle the word walk. Then circle the word stand. And last, circle the word sit. Now I want you to see there's a progression in this verse. First we find them walking. They're just walking. They're moving. And then they stop and they stand. And then they are lingering as they're standing, and then before you know it, they've pulled up a chair, and they've just sat down for a while. And the psalmist says, blessed is the one who does not do this. Who doesn't walk, sit, or stand in the ways of the world. But there's a positive side, and let's look at that too. Now, what is it that would make this person say no to the pressure of the world and the pleasures that the world offers? We'll go back to verse 2, and we're going to see the positive side. We saw what he does not do. Now let's see what he does do. And here's what we find. You see, rather than listening to the counsel of the world and standing and sitting there with the scoffers, what does he do? He delights in God's word. Circle that word delight on your page. He delight. That's such a cool word. Wonder what it is you delight in. And by the way, he delights in what? The law of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? He's delighting in the Lord's law. Well, let's write some things down. It means the teaching of the Lord, or the instruction of the Lord, or you could say this, the doctrine of God. That's another way of saying it. In other words, just the Word of God. The Bible becomes this person's delight. Why? This person is totally obsessed with it. This person is totally preoccupied with the Word of God. Now go back to the second half of verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and then notice this. In his law he meditates day and night. I mean, this person takes God's Word. He's thinking about it. It's just sort of like a cloud that surrounds his life. He's working it inside his heart. And this is the thing that drives the life of a righteous person, a believer, a born-again Christian. The Word of God is his greatest treasure. And that is because it leads to the abundant life. It's his greatest blessing. He just can't get enough of the Word of God. Now, I want to give a testimony because I can really relate to this. I am totally obsessed and addicted to the Word of God. I actually crave it. I actually take great delight in being so nerdy and studying it all the time. Because you know, as I do, there's wealth there. There's wealth there. There's wisdom there. There's light there. There's treasure there. I just find the Word of God completely thrilling. But Teresa, it's such a big, thick book. And the words are so tiny. I mean, so many words. And it doesn't even have any pictures. But wait a minute, it does have pictures. In fact, this psalm's going to give us two pictures. So let's look at the pictures that come in this psalm. Look at verse 3. Speaking of the righteous person, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. You see, because this person delights in and lives out the Word of God, he's like this picture. He's like a tree. Now, this is an analogy. The righteous person who delights in the law of God, who doesn't walk, stand, or sit in the counsel, path, or seat of the wicked, sinful scoffers, is like this beautiful tree. Do you love trees? I love trees. This is showing us something about a righteous person. Let's write it down. First of all, this person has stability. Stability. So write that down. And then we notice this person is planted. So write that down. In fact, he's planted by streams of water, so he has vitality. He's also productive. Did I put that on your handout? Productive. So write that down. And not only that, he produces fruit. That's part of his productivity. And then also, it says he does not wither. So I want you to write this down. He is durable. And one more, he prospers. In fact, it says in everything he does, not just a few things, in everything he does, in all he does, he prospers. So here's what we have. You've got stability combined with a vitality in this blessed person. He says no to the world, and he says yes to God's precious word. To say it another way, you could say he's both rooted and yet he's very lively, full of life. Now go to verse 4, because we're going to see a second picture in our psalm today. It says, the wicked are not so. You see, they're not stable. They're not vital. Well, what are they like? Well, look at verse 4. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. So write that on your handout. The second picture that we see here is the picture of chaff. Now, we don't live in an agricultural society like they did. They grew their wheat. They made their bread. And so they would take their wheat to the threshing floors. They were everywhere, common threshing floors. And the farmer would take the wheat, and it would be on the floor, and he would scoop it up with a pitchfork. He would throw it in the air, and the actual kernel of wheat was very heavy. It would fall to the ground. But the chaff was this light stuff that kind of surrounded that kernel of wheat. The wind would blow it away. And so he would thresh his wheat that way, throwing it up in the air, and the chaff would just fly away. The wind would blow it away. And so we see a contrast here. The tree, we said, represents stability, vitality. So let's write this down. The chaff represents rootlessness and ruin.
in verses 5 and 6.
So here's what we've got about the tree. Four descriptions about the tree. Firmly planted, yielding fruit, doesn't wither, whatever he does prospers. But only one thing to say about the wicked. They are like chaff. They're worthless. That's what it means. The righteous are like a tree. The wicked, worthless chaff. Now, let's let Psalm 92, let's go to another psalm. Let's let it help us get an even better picture of a righteous person. Verses 12 through 15. Here's another picture. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. That's a big tree. Planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. And then get this. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. That sounds a lot like Psalm 1, doesn't it? Well, I'm 73 now. I've been following Christ since I was in my early 20s. I can give you a testimony this morning. God has given me stability. He's kept me on my feet. I've come all the way, 50 years now, over 50 years. I have not been disappointed in Christ. He's been faithful. Is that your testimony this morning? That is what Psalm 93 just told us. He is a rock that you can build your life on, and you won't be disappointed. Now that brings us this morning to the last two verses. Verses 5 and 6. It begins with the word therefore. And that word introduces us to where everything is heading. And here's where everything is heading in the world with every single person who's walking on the face of this earth. The whole world is heading to a final judgment. And so that makes Psalm 1 a very solemn psalm, a very serious psalm. It's speaking of very important matters. You see, Christianity is not just some little religious game that we play. It's not. This psalm asks us, what will you do when the end comes? When you come to the end of your life, are you ready for the end of your life? Are you ready for the judgment that you will stand before? Look at verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. They will have no communion whatsoever with those who are righteous. They're going to be cut off from the flock of God's sheep. Notice verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I read a story this week about a man who lived a chaff kind of life. He lived during the 1800s. He was ahead of his time. And his name was Horace Greeley. And he was the editor of the New York Tribune for over 30 years. He was very successful in his business. He was very wealthy. And he was very progressive in his ideologies. And especially for a man who lived in the 1800s. And so he believed in free love. It sounds like the 60s. He himself personally founded over 40 communes. For you to go live and have free love. He was always promoting something new. And then in 1872, he even ran for president of the United States. But he was too liberal, too progressive for his day. He didn't make it very far. He was politically crushed. But when he came to the end of his life, now here's the deal. Here's what I want you to really hear. He viewed it all, his whole life,
And he said, my life was all a waste. My life was a sacrifice to one foolish crusade followed by another foolish crusade. And right before his death, he wrote this statement. Here's what he wrote, and I'm going to quote it to you. I stand naked before my God. I am the most utterly, hopelessly wretched and undone of all men who ever lived. I have done more harm and more wrong than any other who ever saw the light of God. And yet I take God to witness that I never intended to injure or harm anyone. He lived a chaff life. And at the end of it, he knew it was a chaff life. His life is quite a contrast to the life that I just read to you out of Psalm 92. When that person came to his old age, he was still full of sap. He was still very green, bearing fruit, standing on the rock. He lived a life, and as he looked back, no regrets. Now write this down. Psalm 1 was written to those who were in the nation of religious Israel. They were so religious in their nation. So write that down. It was written to religious people. It isn't like Psalm 2, the very next psalm. That psalm is written to the ungodly nations of the world. No, no. Psalm 1 is written to Israel. And the primary concern of the psalmist here in Psalm 1 is I'm talking to those of you who've got the revelation of God. And so when he says wicked, he's speaking of those who are Israelite wicked people, those who have God's word. Now, here's the point I want to make this morning. You know, you can have your name on a church roll, and you can claim to be a Christian, and yet you can be included in the wicked camp, one of those who will not stand in the judgment. And this is exactly what Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to take you there in Matthew 7. Look at it on your handout. Jesus is speaking of this very judgment day. Let's read these verses. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles, and in your name join the church, and in your name get baptized, and in your name do this and do that. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wait, Lord, I'm standing here. I was a member of a church. I even sang in the choir. Well, I went to Mr. Reese's Sunday school class. I did a lot of things, but Jesus says, it's not about doing, it's about knowing. So, Teresa, what about the righteous person in the judgment? The only explanation we have is in verse 6. It says this, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Not only does the Lord know the road that the righteous take with its every twist and turn, but if you study the original Greek here, you'll understand it particularly means this, that God is intimately and personally concerned about every step a righteous person takes. Wow. This means that the God who cares about every step I take, he's going to care for me when I come to the end of my life and I step into the judgment. I will not perish, but enjoy eternal life forever. It is so amazing being counted among the righteous. Why, I absolutely adore it. I adore it. I love being a little lamb in his flock. There's nothing more wonderful. The Lord cares about every step of those who are in his flock. And when that little lamb steps before him in judgment, no fear at all. What a very serious and solemn message this very first psalm is bringing us this morning. It's the most important thing you'll ever have to deal with. Are you really saved? I'm convinced that living here in the South, I love the South. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else. But one thing that's hard here is that I feel like everybody in the South feels like they're a Christian. Many, many are even very religious. Someone is saying, make sure about your calling. Make sure you're in the flock. Judgment is coming. Your life is valuable. Don't miss the abundant life. And there's only one way to step into that narrow way. Look at John 14:6 on your handout. Jesus is saying, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one is going to enter in that narrow way. No one can come to my Father but through me. Sometimes when I just think about my salvation, I just get overwhelmed with joy. I really do. It's just amazing to be like a tree that's planted by streams of water, fruitful, satisfied, at peace, full of life, green. I love that picture. But Teresa, you and Bill, y'all are so old now. Aren't you a little bit nervous about coming to the end of your life? I'm getting there. And standing before God, I'm not nervous about it. I'm really not, because the one who's been faithful all the days of my life will not forsake me when I come to the very end of my life. He cares about every step of his righteous ones, and he'll surely care for them when they step into the judgment. Now notice this. Go back to your scripture. The very first word of this psalm is blessed, blessed. And the very last word of the psalm is perish. It's a very solemn psalm. And I think it's in the right place in the list of the psalms. It's speaking of first things. Where do you begin when you come to God? You make sure you're among the congregation of the righteous ones. You make sure you're part of the flock. Well, how do I get in that? There, Teresa, I have questions. Well, you just come to Jesus, because Jesus says this. Look on your handout out of John. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. This week we had our 14th year of our grandparent camp at our house. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to have a really good nap today, sometime today. And this year we studied the Sermon on the Mount. And I used to do a camp store and they had to earn points. But when they got to be teenagers, I made them memorize scripture. And so this year they memorized Beatitudes for money. I'm tricky like that. I love the Beatitudes. They show perfectly what we're studying here in Psalm 1. It starts out with this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of what? Heaven. How do I get into the kingdom of heaven, Teresa? Well, I have to start by being poor in spirit. I have to be bankrupt before God. I have to understand, there's nothing I can do. I can't do anything to save myself. I come to him bankrupt. Poor in the spirit. And the next one is this. Blessed are they that, do you know? Mourn. For they shall be comforted. So when I see how needy I am, it causes me to mourn. And then the next one is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so you see, first I start poor in spirit. It causes me to mourn. And then it causes me to humble myself before God. And that's how you enter into the kingdom of God. by understanding how bankrupt you are, how lost you are, how helpless you are, how broken you are. And that leads to hungering and thirsting for righteousness' sake. And the one who does that is blessed. And the one who does that will be satisfied. And that was my testimony to you. Those things happened to me. I was poor in spirit. I mourned about it. I humbled myself before God. And I gave him the whole mess of my life. And I was born again. Immediately after that, I began hungering and thirsting to know him, which led me to get deep into his word. And as I got deep into his word, oh my goodness, it was so delicious. I was so satisfied. Other versions say, you'll be filled. I was so filled. And then the ones that follow are mercy, pure in heart, peacemakers, and persecution. Yes, you will be persecuted if you come to Christ. So this is Psalm 1. This is how you enter into the kingdom of God. Now you could take this psalm and sit down with any person and lead them to the Lord, couldn't you? You could use this very psalm. You could say this to a person. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are the ungodly and the godly. What does the godly look like? Well, they look like a tree. And what do the ungodly look like? Well, they do worthless things like chaff. And you need to take your life up to God's word and say, where am I? And then if God shows you your chaff, you do business with God. God, I don't want to stand in your judgment. God, I don't want a life that ends like the man I read you about. I want a life that's like a tree. I want a life that's like that cedar in Lebanon. And even when it gets old, it's green, it's full of sap, and there's tons of fruit in that life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for these two pictures in the Bible today. This is such an important psalm because you have to get first things first. I've got to get my relationship with you. It's not about what I do. It's about who I know and who knows me. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts. Take this song. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. Next week, we're going to do another song. And it's going to be so delicious and good. I don't want you to miss it.